in our hearts and our lives and our will and our actions and our speech, that it would reflect what you call us to be. Come help us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. That well-known preacher of the last century, still alive today, Dick Lucas, who for many years ministered at St. Helens in Bishopsgate in London, tells the story of going to a minister's fraternal. And at the end of it, the guy leading it said, would somebody like to lead the next session? We're going to do it next time we meet on prayer. And Dick said, at that very moment, everybody in the room took a sudden interest in their shoes. All the heads went down, they started examining their shoelaces, because nobody wanted to get caught. Nobody wanted to be revealed as a bit of a fraud. So they all kept their head down. So the guy instead said, well, turn to the person next to you and tell them about one of the people that have been part of your journey to Christ or have kept you on the road in following Christ. Dick said, suddenly the room became alive. Everybody was animated and talking to the person next to them about that person in their life, may have been more than one, whom God had placed there and had had a profound effect upon them. We all need role models. And the Bible understands that and provides for that. And this little letter of Titus, especially in chapter 2, really focuses down on the importance of being a role model. Now, if we're a Christian, we are a role model. If we're not a Christian, we're a role model. Our very lives, our actions, our speech, the way we relate to people, model something about us. Our values, the things that we think are important. We are all instinctively, without realizing it, a role model to those around us. Now here in Titus, in this letter of Paul to the church there in Crete, Paul is wanting to talk about the power of a Christian role model. Be it an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman. I'll leave you to decide in which category you are. But you see, the letter begins in chapter 1, verse 1. He talks about the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And the rest of the letter, in a way, is unpacking that. It's saying, if you know Christ, if you know the truth, then it leads to a way of life that puts on display what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What you believe, in other words, must be shown in how you behave. And the issue isn't simply about good behavior, because you don't have to be a Christian to be somebody who lives a moral life, a good life, and so on. The whole point of this for the Christian is the good behavior, the godliness, is meant to point Jesus to the Lord, point people to the Lord Jesus. That's the whole point of it, that they should have in their lives put on display what it means to be a Christian. That's where this letter's going. That's what he's aiming at. It's not simply that Christians should be nice, well-behaved people, good citizens, and so on. It's all that, accompanied by their good works, it should impact the society around them. So suddenly, you see, if we're a Christian, this is talking to us. Whatever our age, whatever our gender, this is speaking to us this morning. Godly role models. Now, there's a lot to get through, so I'm going to go straight to chapter 2. In chapter 2, do you notice he talks to older women, older men, younger women, younger men. But we've got to understand, before we do that, a little bit about the culture there in Crete. Some of us, I haven't, but some of us may have been on holiday to Crete in recent years. Well, if you travel back to first century Crete, you wouldn't go on holiday there. Because when you look down in chapter 1, he says this, in chapter 1, verse 12, one of your own prophets, one of their own prophets, Cretan prophets, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now imagine that on the holiday brochure. You really want to go to this place, because there, that you can't believe a word that they tell you. They're all on the make. They're all liars. They're evil. Something nasty is likely to happen to you. And they're just lazy gluttons. You'll never get anything done there. I mean, that's an incredible thing to write about a culture, isn't it? But you see, Crete was notorious for that lifestyle. That's what he's saying. This is what this island was known for. It was infamous for this. But then when you stop and think about it, and you travel forward 21 centuries, and you think about where we are today, in the suburbs of London, and the culture that we live in, hey, suddenly, this isn't too far, is it? From the culture that you and I live in day after day. A culture that's that hangs light to the truth, that says there's only your truth, there's no definitive truth, there's no absolute truth. So you say whatever you want to say that advances you, whether it's true or not. A society that's increasingly violent, evil, evil brutes. It seems a strong description, doesn't it? But it's reflective of a culture that leaves God out of the picture. Lazy gluttons. Our world, our country, our culture is obsessed with food and self and serving self. So suddenly this letter has incredible contemporary application to us. Now that's the culture he was writing to. And he was saying, but it's not going to stay like that. The gospel's come to this island and it's going to change things. And it's going to change things through Christians. Ordinary men, women, boys and girls living for the Saviour. That's how God's going to change this culture. That's why I've left you on the island of Crete, says Paul to Titus, that you can appoint godly leaders there who in turn will train the church, will train the men, train the women to live the kind of life, the godliness that comes from knowing the truth. So that's the setting to it. But let's now go to chapter 2 and think about the older men. The calling to older men. Chapter 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Some years ago, the broadcaster Anna Ford made a documentary about men. She interviewed 120 men from all walks of life, from judges to janitors to caretakers, from mechanics to miners. And at the end, she said she felt rather depressed. Why, said the interviewer, the journalist who was writing this article, why is that? Well, she said, not one man I interviewed had any real sense of purpose in life. Not one man I interviewed had any real sense of purpose in life. Pressed as to what she thought was lacking in their lives, she said, it seems to me that their outer man and their inner man need to come together. By which I suppose I mean they need to find God. Now I don't know if Anna Ford as a Christian or not, but actually interviewing all those men, seeing the vacuousness of their life, recognizing that their outer life and their inner life needed to come together, what they needed was God their creator, who made them, who knew how they should be ticking. Now that's a pretty good reflection of what Paul says here in verse 2. He's talking about when a man becomes a Christian, those two things actually begin to come together. Sound in faith, love, and endurance are inner things. The outer bit is temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Do you see? The outer man and the inner man coming together. You see, to be a Christian is actually to be in a one-to-one relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins in the inner heart. It begins in the inner man, as the gospel grips us and changes us from the inside out. And it's summed up in this familiar trilogy here in the New Testament. You often find it expressed as faith, hope, and love. Here is expressed as faith, hope, and endurance. What does faith do? Well, quite simply, it puts us back in contact with God. It brings us in relationship with the God who's made us, the God who knows us, the God who loves us, the God who saved us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live life as he wants us to do. Faith is not some abstract thing. Faith is trust in God. In the New Testament, in the Bible, when it talks about faith, it's not talking about something airy-fairy. I always remember a few years ago, the dear lady who said to me, "Oh, Trevor, I wish I had your faith." What she meant by that, she thought it was something like the measles that you might catch. You know, people often think like that, don't they? Oh, it's nice for you to have that faith. Faith is not something I conjure up. Faith is something God creates in my heart. It's a gift of grace. And it brings me into relationship. It means I put my trust in him. I follow him. And that's where it starts. Faith puts a man in touch with the Lord Jesus. And it opens up the possibility. This is a remarkable thing, isn't it? We can have a one-to-one with the Lord Jesus every day through his word. Faith puts us in contact with God's wisdom, God's perspective. It addresses every major question in life. And in the context of men, it talks about how we are to live. It talks about how I'm to feel when I'm crushed, when I feel rejected. At those times, it points me to a Saviour who's been rejected and crushed. You see, all the time it's touching our lives. It shows me how to be a good husband if I'm married, or a good father if I'm a father, or a good friend, or a good employee. It touches every area of life. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's love. What does love do? Well, those of you who love musicals and Lloyd Webber's musicals, love changes everything. There you go, you just revealed yourself. All those that love the music. You love the music in this church. We came to the what's it called? Roots of Jazz. So I'm here, he's going. Roots of Jazz. That was brilliant. Music is a great gift, isn't it? Musicals. Love changes everything. It does. Not the kind of love that Lloyd Webber was thinking of, purely romantic love, but to know the love of God, which is what Paul's talking about, changes everything. Every perspective on my life is now controlled and conditioned by God's love to me. Who am I? What's my identity? What's my purpose? What's my value? It's all conditioned by the love of God. I am who I am because of the love of God. I don't have to earn it. I am loved with an everlasting love and cannot earn it. But I am loved as I've always wanted to be loved. And when you begin to grasp the immensity of the love of God, and at its heart, the sacrifice that true love means, true love is other person-centered, then it begins to affect how you think, not only about yourself, but people around you. You see, faith puts us in contact with God. It puts our trust in him. To know the love of God changes everything. Nothing has changed the world like the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. And it goes on changing the world today. It does change everything. But its source is God himself. And that love, says the Bible, has been shed abroad in our hearts as a Christian. Life can never be the same. Love has changed everything. Because I am loved with everlasting love. What's my value to God? He loved me and gave his son for me. Can I have greater value than that? Can I have a greater purpose in life than that? It's impossible, isn't it? But knowing that, wow, everything is changed. Knowing what I'm like, he still loves me. That quote I mentioned earlier in the interview about John Newton, two things I've learned. Here he is, an old man, his 87th year. Two things I've learned. I'm a great sinner. I have a great Saviour. And if you're a Christian, if you're an older Christian, an older man, you know that. You know that. You say, why do I keep struggling with that sin? I'm just rubbish at that. I'm a great sinner. Yeah, but you have a great Saviour. And he's going to change you. He's not going to give up on you. So Paul's saying, in the inner man, you need to know this. You need to know this. Then, of course, there's endurance. Well, what's that? Well, always in the Bible, it's about the finishing line, isn't it? Hebrews 12. It's about the end. It's about the hope that is ours. We live by that hope. If you've got that hope, it transforms everything in life. I was just thinking as we're praying about that brother who's been badly injured in an accident last night from Cannon Court. Hopefully he's going to be fine. But if you're in that situation, starkly your hope comes into focus, doesn't it? What is my hope when things befall me, as we sang? It is this, that I'm loved with an everlasting love, that Jesus is going to get me across the finishing line, that I have this hope, the hope of a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, a new realm of existence. It's incomparable. That's my hope. So Paul, you see, is saying that this inner life shapes everything. It will shape your character, and your relationship with God will then begin to overflow into your outer life. Temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. It's simply a picture of mature Christian character, isn't it? There's nothing wimpish, there's nothing narrow here. It's just wonderful. I don't know who some of your heroes are in your Christian life. Mine are generally those older saints. Now, I'm getting there, I realize. But it's those men and women who, when I was younger, had just kept going, just kept loving Christ. They were never up front. They wouldn't know what to do if they were up front. They didn't aspire to that. But in their, if I could call it their ordinary godliness, in their love, in their patience, in their acts of kindness, they had a profound effect. I think of, to name somebody, Ray Smith at Chessington. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he was like a dad to me. Even though I was 40, 45, 50, if there was an issue in a church, I wanted to talk over with him. I'd go round Friday afternoon and see Ray. Ray was an old Cockney. He'd left school at 13. He literally had been born in a pub because his parents were publicans. He came to know Christ when he was about 60. The transformation in his life was incredible. But he became a godly role model. It's a wonderful thing to see. I'm sure if you're a Christian, you've got somebody, someone like that in your life. But then think about the younger men here. Verses 6 to 8. Encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, do you ever play, you don't, you're far too sensible to play this game, but do you ever play the thing, if I wrote the Bible, what would I say at this point? So, okay, he's speaking to the older men, he's speaking to the older women, he's going to speak to the younger women, going to speak to the young men. Right, this is it. I better get a couple of pots of paint here because there's a lot to say. Then you come to the Bible and you think, is that all you've got to say, Paul? Teach them to be self-controlled. There's so much more to say, Paul. Don't you realize? That's ridiculous. A few words, teach them to be self-controlled. If you've got a self-controlled young man, what have you got? What have you got? Well, I won't ask you personally. I know a few people by name here, so I could. But you've got a walking miracle, haven't you? You have a walking miracle. And especially if you're a Cretan, if you're a young man growing up in that culture, imbibing it every day, it's being bombarded at you every day through adverts, through television. I know they didn't have it at the time, but we have, and it's a very similar culture. What have you got if you've got a younger man who is self-controlled? You have a walking miracle. You have a walking miracle. Because it means, we know what it means in Bible terms, don't we? What's the term self-controlled? What does it trigger in our mind if we're a Christian and we know the Bible a bit? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And where does it end up? It's one fruit, remember. It's not nine fruits. It's one fruit described in different ways. But where does it end up? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace. Where does it finish? Self-control. It finishes self-control, doesn't it? Self-control. It's shorthand, you see. Paul does, under God, know what he's doing, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit has inspired him correctly, after all. If you've got a person who's under self-control, whose control are they under? They're under God's control. That's the point, isn't it? It's the fruit of the Spirit in their life, that increasingly God is the dominant force. God is the dominant voice in their life. And their life, however perverse the culture, is being changed by the word of God, so that they live counterculture to the glory of God. But we all need encouragement, don't we? And encourage the young men. Now, one really practical way we can do this, and I just want to speak to the older guys here for a minute, and I'll let you decide. Actually, we're all older guys in one way or another, aren't we? Because we can always find somebody who's younger than us. The power of an older person taking an interest in you is enormous. This applies equally to women, by the way. An older person taking me under their wing, perhaps meeting with me to read the Bible once a week or once a fortnight, just for an hour together. Somebody who can share and empathize. Somebody who's open and frank with me to say, you know, I still struggle with those sins. I might be a lot older than you, but I still struggle with that. I found this to be helpful. That mentoring, that one-to-one in the Bible is a very powerful thing. It's how we help one another. What about, guys, is there somebody that you could just take under your wing? You may be doing it already, if so, that's great, but I imagine there's quite a few more, and you think, oh, I could never do that. Do you know it's the easiest thing in the world? All you've got to do is not be a Bible student, but just open the Bible together, meet up each week, decide you're going to read through something, whether it's an epistle or a gospel, and as you do that, just a chapter, a short passage each week, talk about what it's teaching you, what its implications are, how we can pray for one another. Some years back, we actually tried to organise that at Chessington. Well, we not tried to, we did. We actually had the elders and the deacons, they all took one younger man under their wing. The power of that, the impact of that, was enormous. Not publicly, necessarily, but just in the lives of those younger men. And as the guys did it, they realized, actually, I could do this. As a young man, I could take, and this is where it works, isn't it? I could take a very young teenager under my wings. Because if I'm a teenager, who do I look to? I look to the guys that are about late teens or early 20s. For them to take an interest in my life is so powerful. Just do one-to-one. A ministry to younger men. Set them an example, he says, verse 7, of doing good. Show them what it is, what Christianity with clothes on looks like. Explain the gospel, verses 7 and 8. The gospel has got its own inherent power to shape, to mold, to change us. But it needs to be applied into our lives. So just get together, open up the Bible. There's all sorts of resources, Pastor. Your pastor will help you with this to point you in the right direction. All sorts of aids you can get to do that. But that's the way the role modeling goes on. Well, sure, my time is nearly gone, I think, but I'm going to quickly move on to the ladies. It is, after all, Mothering Sunday. Here's a call to older Christian women, verse 3. Understanding the culture, I hope you won't, ladies, be offended by this. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. So important, isn't it? We understand the culture. If Paul was writing to another church, another culture, he would identify different things. He's being very specific to the culture here, because he knows, actually, all of us are part of that culture, and whether we realize it or not, we live and breathe, we're bombarded by it day by day, and we can unwittingly allow that to set our agenda, not the gospel. not godliness. So as with the men, so with the women. It's about character. Be reverent in the way that you live. The Bible is all about substance, not just style, which our culture is so full of, isn't it? Be gentle and humble in heart. That flows from Christ, isn't it? He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Here's the kind of heroine that God calls mature, older Christian ladies. Now, by mature, actually, the Bible isn't necessarily totally age-related. We can be a mature 25-year-old woman or man and be as a Christian. We can be in our 50s and not really mature. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? Because we've not allowed the gospel to impact us at the everyday life, everyday level. So maturity is actually a maturity in Christ. It's growing as a Christian. It's understanding who I am, and it's rejoicing and reveling in that. But here, for the older women, what is it? In their culture, he said, get your tongue under control, not slanderers. Now, Paul isn't saying that it's only women who gossip, but he's simply flagging up a prevailing culture that we saw in chapter 1, where misuse of the tongue, lying, is accepted. It's commonplace. In contrast to the pagan, the Christian was to show that when Jesus is your master, he masters your tongue. James has a lot to say about that, doesn't he? That most smallest of organs in our body, our tongue. If you see Pastor John later, you'll see that he's got a mauve tongue for some reason today. I'll let him explain why that is. But this tongue, James says it can set a forest on fire, can't it? And we know, there are some families today where Mothering Sunday will not be being celebrated because a family has been torn apart by people's misuse of their tongue. If your tongue is under control, you're under control. That's the Bible's perspective. You see, the self-control is about controlling what comes out of here, because what comes out of here, out of our heart, and our heart needs to be under God's control. Your appetite's not addicted to much wine. Now in Crete, under the lazy Mediterranean sun, the wine flowed freely. The alcohol provided a quick and easy release, as it does today in our culture. There's few things sadder, isn't there, when people, men, women of all ages, but especially younger men, younger women, have to turn to alcohol to dull the pain of life, to drown out their sorrows in the sea of temporary forgetfulness. It's not just wine, of course, it's tranquilizers, it's shopping binges, it's soap operas. They can be addictive routes. Life now, as then, can be harsh, it can be cruel. And whether you're privileged or vulnerable in society, you're affected by this. There's as much alcoholism amongst the privileged as there is amongst the underprivileged. But Paul is saying, look, in that prevailing culture, here's the distinctiveness, particularly of a Christian woman. Their appetites are under control because grace has brought about a great change, and there is truth to be taught. You see, in the gospel, God pours out his grace, his goodness into our lives. And the thing that will keep us going is the truth, the sound doctrine, the gospel. Every day I need to be helped to bring my mind in line with God's mind, my ways in line with God's ways. It's only the gospel that will do that. But we can help one another do that. And the great role of older women is to come alongside younger women. And in similar fashion, I was talking about the men, just to mentor them, just to be there for them, somebody to talk to. I'm sure that's going on already, probably quite informally in many ways. I hope it is in the life of the church. I just want to encourage us, as the Bible does, to do that more and more. And you may say, oh, I've got nothing to give. I'm an older woman. You've got masses to give. Are you a Christian? Have you been on the Christian track for 10, 20, 30, 40 years? It's a miracle of God's goodness. You've got something to say. You've got something to share. You see, this teaching must be done women to women, man to man, to live the gospel, to teach the gospel. And finally, a ministry to younger women. It's interesting, isn't it? There in verse 5, teach the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, be kind, be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. When you think about it, those words seem, wow, it's a bit odd, isn't it? Teach me to be kind, to be a good wife. Wouldn't that come instinctively? Well, yes, but it always comes shaped by the culture. See, if the culture's telling you you must fulfill yourself, then it will despise the role of a mother or a wife. Those times when people say, what do you do? Oh, I'm just a mum. At that point, it would be totally inappropriate, but I just want to get hold of them and say, just a mum? That's the greatest calling in the world. You're not just a mum, you're a mum. One of life's great callings to nurture and shape a young life. What do you do? Oh, I'm just a housewife. No, that's a great calling. To create a home, an environment of love and receptivity and kindness and goodness. In the culture we live in, that is so needed. There are hundreds, thousands of children and young people growing up in our culture where they don't have that. We take it for granted. These things are normal to us as Christians. We must realize they're abnormal in the culture. But what a role model. What an example. What a welcoming place for people to come to Christ they provide. Teach them to be self-controlled and pure. In days of sexual promiscuity, the need for sexual purity amongst Christians is vital. And we know we primarily apply that to men, but here he's applying it to women as well, isn't he? You see, if you're out at work, if you're in a place, if you're at school, where people are bombarding you and saying, this is what it means, just be free with your body, just have sex whenever you want to, and so on. Sooner or later, that dripping tap begins to impact you. And we fool ourselves to think it won't happen, and if we've been around long enough, we know, sadly, it happens in churches. And Paul is saying, no, here's a great role model that older women could be, to say to a young woman, do you know, I'm not sure you're altogether entirely appropriately dressed, because you know the way you're dressing, that's arousing men. You may not realise that, you may realise, and that's what your purpose is. We just need to help one another in that. A bloke can't say that to a woman, to a girl, but an older woman can. And we should be encouraging that, shouldn't we? We should so understand that what we say is out of love. It's wanting the best for one another. But we should be open to that. John asked me in that interview what the one things I've learned. As afterwards, I think of lots of other things I could have said. But I think the one thing I've learned is this. I've learned over the years that I need to ask myself this question. What is it about myself that I don't see that other people is glaringly obvious to other people? And we're all like that. You see, we don't see ourselves. We see ourselves as we imagine we are. We don't see ourselves as we really are. We need somebody in our life, somebody who's near enough to us, close enough to us, to take that speck out of our eye, because it's a delicate thing, who can choose the time to say, Trevor, do you realize this is what you're like? I thank God for people who've come and said that to me. I've not intended to be like that. I've not even realized. But that's a great lesson to learn, isn't it? What is the element of truth in what somebody is saying to me about me that I don't see? If you can learn to ask yourself that question, it opens yourself up to the work of the Spirit of God to cause repentance, to turn us around, to change us. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. So brothers and sisters, what a great calling, what a great privilege it is to be a Christian. What a great company of people God has given us. This hall is full. Brothers and sisters, most part are Christians. What power we can be into one another's lives, into the lives of the younger people, for the glory of God. You're never too old, and sometimes you're never too young just to role model it to somebody who's a bit younger. May God do that work in our midst for his glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the immense practicality of your word. We thank you for this little letter of Paul to Titus. We think of that island that we know today as a place of holiday resort, but then was a place of a culture which is so similar to ourselves. And yet in the midst of it, you were going to create a miracle. You were going to bring men and women, boys and girls to yourself, change them from the inside out, put them on display as role models, as examples of what it is to be a Christian. Lord, wherever you take us tomorrow morning, whether it's in the home, whether it's a school gate, whether it's into a school, a college, university, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's among our neighbours, whether it's in the sports clubs we attend, whatever it may be, Lord, help us to be godly role models. People who are authentic, who are real, genuine, humble in our love for you and our love for other people. Forgive our many failings, but don't let us stay with those failings. Help us, Lord, to see that you have plans to use even us for your glory. We ask this for the glory of Christ, for the extension of his kingdom in this place, through this church, for your glory. Amen.